Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that Jesus is all we need. Recognizing, God, that you are our healer, you're our portion, that you, God, are the one who loves us, who is at work in our lives, who is caring for our every need. And Lord, you're the one that we look to. And Lord, as we move into this series, I pray for your grace, for your help, for your guidance, for your instruction. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, new series called Faith Killers. And I got to tell you where this was born from. It's actually something I heard probably close to 20 years ago for the first time. Pastor Chuck, one of my favorite pastors, I was listening to him teach through the book of Matthew. And he got here, and when we get up to verse 30... Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," and we're going to talk about that when we get that far. But he identified four faith killers because there's four times that Jesus says that in the Gospels. And all four, wow, that's small. Sorry, I don't think I could read that if I was sitting in the back, but it's in your bulletin too. There's four faith killers, and all of them come out of Matthew. Worry and anxiety, which is what we're going to talk about today, which is in Matthew 6:30. Fear, which is in Matthew 8:26, doubt, which is in Matthew 14:31, and human reasoning, which is in Matthew 16:8. And so we're going to deal with each one of those separately over the next month, because I think it's important for us to understand what can kill our faith and what we can do, well, who we can rely on to help us when those things take place. So with that being said, we pick up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Right before Jesus dives into this passage, he talks about how we cannot serve God and money. He goes on to tell us to not worry about our lives. So, by show of hands, who never worries about anything? I love that my church is so honest. It's always that one person, right, who might not be paying attention. Pastor said, "Raise your hand." "I don't sin." "What? Oh, wait, what?" Yeah, no, don't do that. I learned a long time ago, if a pastor tells you to raise your hands, probably unwise. Unless he's saying, "Who believes in Jesus?" and you put your hand up. You know, who trusts in the word of God? Then you can put your hand up. Usually when pastors ask questions, they're rhetorical, and they're trying to get you to lie in church. Just a little secret. We took a class on it in seminary. All right, it wasn't a class, it was a seminar. But, right, nobody raises their hand. I actually wrote in my notes, it's easier said than done. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Oh, okay. Well, Jesus said it. That should be our response. Oh, I'm not supposed to worry. That makes sense. Why would I worry? The word for worry, well, it typically means what we think it means. To be anxious or to take careful thought. But it's the root word here that really gets us to what Jesus is talking about. And that word means to be distracted by anxiety or careful thought. To be distracted by it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a worrier. Oh, man, am I a worrier. I've shared this with a few of you. Some of you may know this, and some of you may not. But I personally struggle with anxiety quite a lot. I've actually been diagnosed with a generalized anxiety disorder. And it doesn't show up in public all that often, thankfully. When it does show up, my wife can see it. She'd be like, "You need a hug?" Uh-huh. 20-second hug. Science, man. Science behind it. If you hug, the average hug in the United States lasts for 3 seconds. But science has proven that if you hug somebody for 20 seconds, it releases serotonin in their brain and dopamine. It's like taking a happy pill. Very seriously. But it releases that and it has a calming effect on a person. And most people don't do that, right? Pat and I had a nice little hug this way. I was like, "Hey, brother." You know, that's how we hug, especially if it's a guy, especially if it's in public, right? That's not how hugs are supposed to be. God knew that when we have that long hug, that the brain, well, he didn't know, he created it. That's why he knew that the brain would release those chemicals and it calms you down. But I struggle with that from time to time. And so because of that, preparing this message was very personal and very convicting. What I tend to get bogged down in is I tend to worry about money. I do. I will get to the, you know, you get your paycheck, all the bills come due, you sit down, you pay all your bills, you tithe, you do all the things you're supposed to do. Maybe you put a little bit of money aside in the savings account. You go, okay, the savings account looks pretty good. I've got X amount of dollars to get through the rest of the month. We usually spend this much on groceries and so on and so forth. We should be fine. Right? This is me. And then I put it away and I go, what happens if something happens to the car? What happens if someone gets sick? What happens if the dog swallows a battery? You know, what happens? And so I start falling into the what ifs. Oh, the what ifs are the worst, aren't they? What if a meteor hits the house? Well, then I probably won't need money. you know, but that's not what I think of. You know. What if? What if one of us loses our job? What if a bill comes in that we weren't expecting? What if our health insurance gets canceled and I break my leg? What if? And I start going, thank you. It's true. I need to stop. But this is what I've discovered. I believe that it reveals where we struggle to trust God. I do. What we worry about reveals where we struggle to trust God. I'll give you a great example. Well, it's a terrible example, but it's a great example. On Friday, my wife and I had date night. We tried rice up in Crested Butte. If you're listening, I should get a free bowl for plugging this. But we tried rice up in Crested Butte, and it was delicious. If you've never been there, you should go. Really, really tasty. But Hannah had to go to work, but I had to leave before Hannah left for work so I could go up and meet Leah after work, after her work. And so Hannah said, "I'll just ride my bike to work." And I worried the whole way up because I wasn't home in case something happened. And the Lord said, "Why don't you trust me with your children?" I went, "Oh. I know I don't. Not the way I should." It's hard. Now, I don't believe that anxiety is a sin. I'm going to qualify this in just a moment. I don't necessarily believe that even worrying about something specifically is sinful. It's how we respond to it. It's how we respond to it. Because there are going to be times where I'm going to go, "Oh no, you know, so-and-so's sick. Now I'm worried. I'm worried about what's happening." Or, "Oh, my car, you know, is in shambles. I worry about how I'm going to deal with this. But then it's how we respond that decides whether it's sinful or not. Because if we decide, or if we allow it to distract us from our faith in God, if we allow it to be a faith killer, then it becomes sinful. If instead we bring it to Him and we do exactly what He tells us to do, which is to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Or come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So do we bring it to Him or do we worry about it? And that's the difference. That's the difference. So the first thing we're going to talk about, even though we've talked about a bunch of stuff already, is how worry and anxiety kills our faith. So first, we're going to look at the problem. And I think this passage identifies, Jesus identifies ways that worry and anxiety can distract us from our faith in Him, ways that worry and anxiety can be faith killers. In verse 25, He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more important than this. In verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? In verse 30, he goes, God clothes the grass, which is here today and tomorrow. Will He not much more clothe you? And so the first thing that I put is worrying about our needs. And then I added, or confusing wants for needs. This is the first way worry kills faith. And the Lord's model prayer in Matthew 6, just earlier in this chapter, 9 through 13, we're taught to pray for our daily needs. In Philippians 4:19, we are promised that God will provide all of our needs. So I learned a long time ago that if we don't get something, then we don't need it. Oh, that's a hard lesson to learn, especially for Americans, isn't it? No offense, Americans, but we're spoiled. We're spoiled. And there have been times I've prayed, I'm like, Lord, oh Lord, ooh, ooh, Lord, Lord, I want this. Lord, please, please, I want this. And He goes, no, but I want it. Too bad. But Lord, I don't need it. And please don't get me wrong. I've gotten a lot of things I didn't need. I've been blessed with a lot of things I didn't need. But a lot of times, the reason this kills our faith is because God promised to meet our needs, not our wants, and it's hard for us to swallow. And so we blame God when we don't get something we want, not something we need. And we allow it to kill our faith. Well, if Jesus really loved me, I'd drive a Tesla. No. Well, if God really took care of me, I'd have 5 bedrooms and 3 bathrooms instead of 3 bedrooms and 2 bathrooms. No. Well, if God really loved me, I would get this job or that job. We've been praying for Lee's job all week. This is really bad timing. Been praying for Lee's job all week, and I go over to the school where we're hoping she'll be able to work, and I ride around it on my bike, and I pray. Because I figure you can't just pray for one side. You got to pray for the whole thing. And there's no theological basis for that. It just makes me feel better. But every time I go, Lord, I don't want to be selfish. I want her to have this job because it means I'll have more time with her. She'll get home earlier from work, and I think that would be good for our family, Lord, you know, if you care about our family. I don't do that because He's not stupid and I've learned better. But then I always pray, but Lord, if you don't want her here and you want her to stay where she is, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust your will for this. But please let her get the job. It's when we confuse those things, or we worry about our needs. We worry about paying bills, or we worry about buying clothes, or we worry about paying for the health insurance, or we worry about getting new shoes. And we were talking about this, and we're in a place in our lives that we never thought we would be financially, spiritually. We're so, so blessed right now. And we have been for a very long time. And we looked at each other and go, do you remember when we used to live with 3 kids in the house, a mortgage? I mean, it was a low mortgage, but still, we had a mortgage. on about $1,200 a month. And we were talking about it, she goes, how did we do that? It's the same way we do it now. God took care of us. And if he had given us the kind of money we have now, and we're not rich, so please don't take me wrong. But if he'd given us the kind of money we had now 15 years ago, oh man, I would have blown it. He's so much wiser than I am. So much wiser. I would have just been like, hey, we got all this money. Let's just, and no, it would never have worked. James 4, 1 through 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. That's one. We need to pray. But you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Lord, give me $10 million so I can buy that private island and get a yacht so I can take underprivileged kids out there. He hasn't bought that one yet either. Lord, if I had a vacation home in Paris, I'd let other people use it sometimes. I don't have an island, a yacht, or a vacation home in Paris, and I really don't pray that way, but that's the point. We confuse our wants. We forget that he's promised to meet our needs. In verse 32, he says, After all these things the Gentiles seek, seeking after the world instead of seeking after God. Worrying about worldly things is what the world does, and we're called to be different from the world. It's the second way that worrying kills faith, is we focus on the wrong thing. Right? So go back to that response to worry. Father, I'm worried about this bill. I don't know how we're going to deal with this. So what do I do? Do I lay there in bed at night and scheme and try to think of how am I going to, maybe I'll get a second job. Maybe we'll, sell one of the children. I don't know. I've never actually considered that. Just so you know, selling children is wrong. Or I can lay at bed at night and go, Lord, I know you got it. I don't know how you got it, but I know you got it. And you trust him. This one, number three, I think is one of my favorites on this list. Thinking that our worry will change things. Thinking that our worry will change things. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You can't change tomorrow through your worry. I can't change tomorrow through my worry. All worry does is rob us of our faith today. That's what worry does. Leo Buscaglia said, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorry. It only saps today of its joy. Winston Churchill said, when I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. Is anybody else a worst case scenario person? And my daughter shook her head. I'm sorry, baby, you got that from me. Anybody? So, my beautiful wife, I'm going to share a couple stories about you. My beautiful wife, like 10 years ago, 12 years ago, was diagnosed with diverticulitis. And her intestines were so inflamed she looked pregnant. Looked like 6 months pregnant. Not like me, I always look a little pregnant. She looked like 6 months pregnant because her insides were so infected and so many problems. And they were talking about having surgeries and all this. And I would sit there and I would look at her and go, Lord, what am I going to do when my wife dies? And I'm like, the kids were... Yeah, I mean, gosh, what? Like 11, 7, and 5? I'm like, Lord, I can't raise these kids on my own when she's gone. And he's like, I think he looks at me like that sometimes, the way you look at your kids. You ever do that? What's wrong with you? Yeah, but he does that, I think. I don't know. He's never actually shown me that face, but I think that's the face I would make. I'm going to take care of her. Yeah, but Lord, she's going to die. No, she's not. She's going to be okay. Here she is. And that's what I did, though. I spent all of that time not trusting, having no faith, because it was months. It was months of going through it and figuring out what was wrong, and doctor's appointments and different medications and all kinds of things. It wasn't like, oh, I don't feel well. We went to the doctor. Oh, here, take this. You'll feel better. It was months of it. She had to quit her job at the time, and it was really difficult for us. But that's the way I get. I am a doomsday person. I go, what's the worst possible thing that could happen? And it'll probably be worse than that. Instead of going, Lord, I can't handle this, or I don't know how this is going to turn out. I need you. I need you. And so instead of taking it to him in prayer, I worry about it, and it robs me of my faith. And then the last one is puny conviction. Puny conviction, and I like this. Verse 30 and 31, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we wear, so on and so forth. O you of little faith. The phrase literally means that we are lacking confidence in Christ, or more literally, that we have a puny conviction concerning who Jesus is and what he can do. We have a puny conviction concerning who Jesus is and what he can do. In other words, we don't trust him. We don't trust him to do what he's promised to do. And the puny conviction of ours will kill our faith. Instead of a puny conviction, we need to be convinced of God's power. Instead of a puny conviction, we need to be convinced of God's power. First, we can dive into the Word, look at the ways and the miraculous things he's done. Parting of the Red Sea, creating everything. A worldwide flood, but he preserved Noah and his family and the animals. Abraham and Sarah praying for years and years and years to have a child, even going out of their way to try to do it on their own with Hagar. And then what happens? God says, you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs at God. God says, you're going to have a baby. What happened? Sarah had a baby. David, Solomon, Josiah, Daniel, Isaiah, all of the examples we have in the Old Testament. Then you get into the New Testament and you see the way God worked in the church. And then just take a little bit of time and look at the way he's worked in your own life. How many times has he come through? If you're anything like me, every single time. And so then something new comes up, or something different, or something that I'm not ready for, and all of a sudden, all of that's gone. Well, Lord, what am I going to do? And what he speaks to us is, do the same thing you did every other time. Bring it to me. Watch me work. And it's not that he doesn't care or he doesn't understand our concerns. It's that we struggle to trust him. Since we don't, there's number two. That was a lot of number one, sorry. Number two, the remedy for worry. Since we don't necessarily have control over the way anxiety and worry impacts us, as I said before, I don't think it's necessarily a sin. We have the ability to respond, and how we respond to it can either kill or strengthen our faith. It becomes a battle between the lie of our emotions and the truth of God's word. I want you to just internalize that for a moment. It becomes a battle between the lie of our emotions and the truth of God's word. For example, God says he will provide, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. When I worry about money, it's my emotions. It's not truth. It's my emotions that are telling me I'm not going to have enough. My kids aren't going to be provided for. I'm going to run out. The bills aren't going to get paid. It's my emotions. And at that moment, I have a decision to make. Do I believe God's word or do I trust my emotions? And since God's word says that our hearts are wicked, deceitfully wicked to be more accurate, Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Our emotions will lie to us. God's word will not. So when we trust in our emotions, we're ignoring the truth of God's word. When we trust in God's word, it's not that we don't acknowledge our emotions. It's not that we don't feel our feels. It's that we trust God over them. So first, we have to be different from the world. Since the world worries about worldly things, food, clothing, money, so on and so forth, viruses, protests in the streets, political agendas. What else does the world worry about? We need to be different from the world. When our confidence is in Christ, we are different from the world. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When our confidence is in Christ, we are different from the world. Look at the world today. Don't watch the news. Don't ever do it. But I'll use the news as an example. If you turn the news on, right? Oh, President Trump this, Republicans that, President Trump this, Republicans that, most news sources. If you follow conservative news sources, Democrats this, Biden that, Democrats this, Pelosi that. Or you can open this and go, God said this. Which way is going to help you sleep better at night? Which way is going to help you get rid of the worry and the anxiety? Which way is going to build your faith? When we're different from the world, when our confidence is in Christ, we are different from the world. And I'm not telling people not to vote. I'm not telling people not to be involved in politics. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is, and oh boy, Roy's going to get mad at me. You ready?
Give it to him, brother.
Trump is not our savior. Neither is Biden, to a much lesser degree even. You know, and I say it without shame. I try not to get political when I preach. I'm a Trump supporter. I voted for him. I'll vote for him again. But he's not going to save us. He's not going to save us. No matter how great a president he is, and even if a better president comes along a couple terms down the road, that president won't save us. Jesus will. I didn't think I'd get in too much trouble. He's even smiling a little bit. When our confidence is in Christ, we're different from the world. We need to trust in God's love and care for us. I love verse 26. I love it. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Consider that. Do you really know how much he loves you? And do you act accordingly? Do you really know how much he loves you? And then do you act accordingly? Romans 5:8-11 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know what is yours as a child of the King? Do you know? And I think here's the problem. I think somewhere we know it cognitively. Somewhere in the back of our minds, I've been adopted by God. I've been forgiven of my sins. I have a place in eternity. I have a purpose here. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I have gifts and power and privilege and position. That's a lot of P's. Right? I have all of this. It's all been given to me in Christ. It's all mine because of what he has done for me. And I'm going to walk like a pauper. I'm going to walk around like it's none of it's mine. I'm going to walk around like he hasn't done any of it. Oh, when things get bad enough, I'll go, yeah, I need Jesus. Or I'll come to church on Sundays. But do you wake up every morning knowing that you are a child of the one true King? I don't. Oh, I know I don't. When my feet hit the floor in the morning, some mornings I'm praising God, thanking him for a beautiful day. I get into the Word. I spend time in prayer. Some days I wake up, my feet hit the floor, and I'm like, oh, now I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and how am I going to get this done? And oh, my goodness, and you know, I made Leah mad the other day, which I do a lot. And how am I going to get through this day? Instead of waking up and walking in the victory that's already mine. And we all do it. And you want to know how I know we all do it? Because we're all people. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we see the evidence of it. When you look at the early church, they walked in a boldness and in a power that we look at enviously, don't we? Wouldn't it be great if we were praying and flaming tongues of fire appeared above all of our heads? How awesome would that be? Wouldn't it be amazing if one of us went to Walmart and preached in the parking lot and 3,000 people got saved? Or if we came across a person who was begging and we said, you know, I'm not going to give you money. This is what I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Last night I was praying for miracles, for changed hearts, for changed minds, for changed lives. And we pray for it like, boy, wouldn't it be great? And we forget. That's what he wants to do. And guys, we're missing it, I think, a little bit. All of us. Every Christian. Not this church. I'm not picking on our church or picking on you as a believer. I think all of us, we miss it a little bit or miss it a lot, depending on the day. Because we don't really recognize how much he loves us. And we don't act accordingly. Third one I have here is we need to trust in his knowledge. I love verse 32. After all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need it. He knows. We worry about it, but he knows. One of my favorite things about being married is that my wife does not trust my memory. She is right to not trust my memory. She's right. I forget things. If I don't write it down, if I don't put it in my calendar or my phone, I forget. One of my favorite things is when she goes, did you do this? Well, yes, I did. Did you put the laundry in? I did. I remembered. Did you remember to take it out? Well, remember to put it in. I needed this at the store. I left you a note. Did you? Yeah, I went to the store. I got it. Woohoo! Right? I'm so happy when I remember to do something that she needs me to do. She never forgets. She's so much better than me at that. She'll do something. I'm like, why'd you do that? You asked me to. Oh. Cool, thanks. God already knows. Lord, I got a bill to pay. I know. Father, my wife is sick. I know. God, I don't know how I'm going to handle this new situation. I know. He knows. If we believe his promises, we trust his knowledge, we can trust him to take care of us. We can trust him to take care of us, to take care of our family, to take care of our friends, to take care of our jobs, to take care of our bank accounts, take care of our houses, whatever it might be. Because he knows. And finally, we need to have the right priority. I say finally, but there's another point, so I take it back. Next, we need to have the right priority. And notice I said priority, not priorities. The right priority. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We seek his kingdom, which is the work of spreading his love and the gospel around the world, being part of his family. We seek his righteousness, our relationship with him through Jesus, the personal and practical holiness that the Spirit is working out in our lives. That is the priority. When Jesus is our priority, everything else falls into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is a promise of his word. He doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of a few things for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other Tuesday and Thursday, I'll listen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When Jesus is our priority, everything else will fall into place. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. People used to say quite regularly, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, which is a stupid saying. If you're not heavenly minded, you can't be any earthly good. If your mind is not where Christ is at, seeking those things which are above, setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth, then we're not going to be any good here. This is my last point, I promise. Prayer is powerful. There's power of prayer over worry. Prayer is a powerful weapon against worry and anxiety. It has the ability to remind us of the presence of God, to lay out our worries and concerns before the throne of grace, and to know that God will hear us and help us in the moment. One of the biggest mistakes that I make when dealing with my own anxiety is I overthink it instead of praying about it. That's how I become a worst case scenario person. As I start thinking, well, this could go wrong, and that could go wrong, and this could go wrong, and that could go wrong, instead of going, Lord, make it go right, please. I think it's my biggest mistake. It really is. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And what you'll notice, I think it's in your notes too, but it's up there, is I put definitions of various words after them in this verse. So I'm going to read the verse, and then we'll go back and we'll reread it with those definitions. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. The word anxious there is the same word for worry that we've been talking about. But in everything by prayer, and prayer means worship and talking to God, and supplication, which is our petition and our requests, with thanksgiving, which is gratitude as an act of worship, let your requests, what you are asking or requesting, be made known to God, and the peace of God, quietness, rest, set at one again, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So instead of being anxious, this is what we do. We talk to God. Lord, I'm freaking out right now. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. We make our request. Father, I need this. I need a way to pay this bill. I need my wife to be well. I need a job at Lake School. Thanksgiving. Father, I praise you for what you're going to do. Because whatever it is, I know it's going to be right. And I worship you because I know you've heard my requests and you're going to listen. Thank you for hearing my request. Thank you for listening to me. And the promise is quietness, rest. I love to be set at one again. I love that definition. I grabbed onto it because this is what worry does. Worry splits us apart. We get part of us that wants to trust God and part of us that focuses on the worry. It splits us apart. And the rest here that he promises, the peace that he promises, sets us at one again. It brings us back to our focus where it belongs, on him. As we close, Henry Ward Beecher, a person I had never heard of before, but I found this quote and I couldn't help it. He wrote that every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. Every tomorrow has two handles, and we can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. As I said earlier, I don't think anxiety or worry is a sin. I think it's how we respond to it that decide if it's faith-filled or sinful. If we respond by grabbing hold of the handle of anxiety, focusing on our wants, our priorities, the world's priorities, or we decide that God is not going to keep his promises to us, then we fall into the trap of anxiety, which in turn can kill our faith and fuel sin. If, however, we decide to let God's truth be our guide and we trust God to know what we need and to do what he promised, making him our priority, then our anxious or worry-filled feelings are not sinful, because we're combating them with faith-filled trust in our most gracious and wonderful God. The feeling may not go away, but our faith will increase when we choose to trust him. I want you to hear that. The feeling may not go away. The anxiousness, the what am I going to do? But our faith will increase when we choose to trust him. The best part is, and I offer this up to you because I need it too, he knows our weaknesses and he loves us anyway. Psalm 11 through 14. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Don't ever think that when you worry, when your faith is struggling, that God looks down at you and goes, "Ah, stupid kid, why won't he learn?" He doesn't look at us that way. He doesn't. He looks at us and he goes, "I wish they would just let me take it. Because I've already paid the price. I've already offered. And I'm waiting and listening." And when we bring it to him, he takes it. Every single time. Now sometimes we take it back, but then he'll take it again. Every single time. He knows. He cares. He's working and he will never, ever let us down. And if you doubt that, just look at the cross. You ever wonder, does God really love me? Yeah, he does. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and admit that we so often forget that you're with us. God, we forget your promises and the reality of who you are and all that you have done for us and promised to us. God, would you please forgive us for that? Lord, each of us needs to get to know you more. We need to know your word and your promises better. Help us to put you first in every area of our lives, our families, our church, and everything else. Help us to live one day at a time, not to worry about tomorrow, but instead to focus on what you're doing in our lives right here and now. God, we want to trust in your promises to take care of every one of our needs, financial, relationships, our physical needs, our social needs, our spiritual and emotional needs. God, help us to trust you more and to worry less. Help us to seek your face, to focus on your throne, your majesty, your glory. Help us, Lord, every day to wake up and know how much you love us, and then to walk accordingly, to walk in the power and the presence that you have with each of us. Help us, God. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name.